We're going to be starting on page 197, a little bit of review on page 197 in the framework books with map C. If you have the notes with you or they're online right on the live feed, under the live feed on the homepage, the first map we have here is map C. This is review. This is the early Judean ministry. Jesus was in Nazareth and then went to Cana or Capernaum because what had happened was he was rejected at Nazareth and he went to Capernaum, and that's where he began to teach. And he came down to the first Passover in Jerusalem, comes up to Shechem's, Jacob's well here between in Samaria, that we know this. And then he returns up here to Nazareth. And that leads us to this map right here, the ministries. And from Nazareth, he goes to Capernaum and he teaches in the synagogue and goes to Peter's house. And we looked at some pictures there. Then he goes on this first tour through Galilee. And after that, he goes down to Jericho and into Jerusalem for what would be the second Passover. So this is his first tour. And this is where he spoke at Peter's house. He spoke, this is in Capernaum. There's the Sea of Galilee. There's Peter's house right here. It's got a big church built over it. Here's the synagogue he spoke in. It's that close. He spoke there. There is the synagogue. There is Peter's house with early honorable buildings going around it. And then he goes to his second Passover, and there he heals the man at the Pool of Bethesda. And you remember that. There is the Pool of Bethesda, the mikvah steps going down that's being excavated in 2012. Here's a picture of the water, the dam separating it in two components. There's some water there in the southern part of it. There is the picture of the dam, the north pool, the south pool, just excavated, just as the Bible says. And then he returns from that second Passover back up to Capernaum. And we're in chapter 5, verse 1. And what takes place right in here is, and we are on the notes, we would be on page 3 of the notes. And as you look right here, this says, Jesus returns from the second Passover. He preaches from Peter's boat. We read that last week where he had Peter, the crowd was gathering around. He had Peter get on his boat and push the boat out and spoke from the water. And he visits some villages. He goes on what is the second tour of Galilee. It just says he visits some villages. When you go to Luke, you can see that he stops in Nain, and that's where he heals the widow's son. Her son was dead, and he raises him up and returns to Capernaum. And now you're on point 2 of that map right down here. Point 3, Jesus continued to move through Galilee, raises the widow's son. Jesus returns, point 4, returns to Capernaum. Here he meets with the disciples of John the Baptist, and you can see that in Matthew chapter 9, Luke 7, and instructs his own disciples, eats with the Pharisees, raises Jairus' daughter. He then sends out his disciples, and he's ready to begin his third tour. And what we have here is in Matthew chapter, beginning here, Matthew chapter 10, I said 5. What am I doing? Oh, okay. See, there I got lost again. Oh, there, okay. I got my notes wrong. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, what takes place right here while he's teaching, this is where the Beatitudes take place. Chapter 5, verse 1, I'll just read a little bit of this. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. With his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, so he's got his 12 disciples, but the crowds are following him, and there you've got your Beatitudes. Blessed is the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And he continues all the way through chapter 5 into chapter 7, teaching. You've got right there talking about do not worry, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Chapter 6, verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and drink? Chapter 7, he continues to talk and teach on the side of the mountain. Chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged with the measure you use. It will be measured to you. Chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Then chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And that continues all the way up until you get to verse 28. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. So their teachers of the law were probably quoting other people and dancing around and trying to figure things out that would not upset people, but yet still stay in, you know, a place of, you know, a position of authority. He actually just bypassed all of the quotes and authorities and just spoke on his own. And that's chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we continue in chapter 8. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and he was healed. Then in chapter 8, verse 5, you have the faith of the centurion. It says, when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came. And so using this map, this was where somewhere, there's Bethsaida. We're going to look at that today. There's Chorazin up here. Somewhere in this area, after he came back from this first tour into Capernaum, he went up here and spoke and then came back into Capernaum. And that was that time there. And now in chapter 8, I'm looking down in chapter 8, 9, the cost of following, all kinds of stories here. The healing of two demon-possessed men, chapter 9, Jesus heals a paralytic. Chapter 9, verse 9, that's where Jesus calls Matthew. He gets a question about fasting. And what I'm actually looking for here, I want to go to chapter 10. He sends out his disciples after healing, and he's been instructing. Chapter 10, verse 1, from this point right here, he sends out the 12 disciples and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names, and you got the names of the apostles, and now they're going out on their own in their own ministry, doing what he was doing, proclaiming what they understood that he was saying. Chapter 5, these are the 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles, this is interesting, or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out the demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no belt for the journey, or an extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. So this is interesting because, as you know, at the end of his ministry, he says, go into all the nations. This he makes it very clear. Do not go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans in between this land right here of Galilee and Judea. Just go to the lost sheep of Israel. Say, the kingdom of God is near. Some commentators, theologians wonder, what would have happened if Israel would have just came to him and asked, what do we do? Just accepted him. And he would have led them. There's a potential, at least in a simulation that, you know, the kingdom was near. But what ends up happening is, as we're going to go through the book of Matthew, what happens now throughout the rest of these chapters is he gets rejected by Israel, and he's going to have to withdraw. You're going to see him going tonight after these tours through Galilee. He's going to go up into the Phoenician territory of Tyre and Sidon. He's going to go over to the Decapolis, which is the Gentile cities on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And then he's going to end up in the land north, into Syria, in the land up by Mount Hermon at the gates of Hades, which is a Gentile shrine, and that's where we hopefully will end up tonight. But now the disciples are going out just to the Gentile, or just to the lost sheep of Israel, and he tells them, don't take anything with you. A worker is worthy of his wages. But as you get in and you hear him talk later in his ministry, and he sends them out again, he's going to say, this time, make sure you take a change of clothes. And he says, make sure you plan ahead. And he gives them directions. It's like different than the beginning of the ministry, because he gives the impression now, we're going to be here a while. And so it's just interesting to see the tone of Jesus at this point in his ministry of go and move fast and just go to Israel. Later on, it's like go to everyone, go to all the nations, and this time you better take along some extra clothes. In fact, you know, take some weapons. And so that's what you see taking place there. Interesting now, coming on through chapter, we're going through in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, all the way up to chapter 14, verse 3. The next thing I want to look at is in chapter 11, verse 1, two things. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he's chosen them, he's instructed them, and now he's sent them out. He went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And that's like this. After he sent them out, he continues this ministry here. Am I got the right map here? And then it says, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And that's chapter 11. It's also in Luke. What's interesting about that is John, who anointed Jesus, he saw the Spirit come on Jesus. He heard the voice speak. He's identified him as the Lamb of God. But Jesus isn't doing what John expected. And so he's in prison. He's arrested. He's on the other side, down by Judea, on the other side in Ithrea. We'll look at that location, on the other side of the Dead Sea, in one of Herod's, you know, palace fortresses, in prison. And he's confused. And he's asking Jesus, did I make a mistake? Are you and I both forerunners of the prophet who's going to come, the Christ who's going to come? And Jesus sends back to him. He says, go back in chapter 11, verse 4. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. Now, right here, what he's basically saying is, I am fulfilling all the Old Testament prophets of what the Messiah would do. This is all Old Testament. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And that is exactly where we're at in the balance. Just go to Israel. If they stay with me, good things can happen. But if they reject me, and he already says, broad is the way of rejection, it's not going to be good for you if you fall away. And John, you need to stay the course. And he sends that message back to him. And then he speaks to the crowd. It says, verse 7, as John's disciples were, chapter 11, verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, so they're going back to the prison where he is to report to John what Jesus' answer was, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out to into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces, and those who are swayed by the wind are not prophets. They're following the latest polls. Then what did you go out to see? He says, a prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one of whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way for you when you come. And so he is the one that there's prophecies about. Prophets will come, apostles will come, followers will come, but this was a specific prophet who actually had his own identification in the Old Testament, and Jesus says he is the one that fulfilled that, which means Jesus is the Christ that this prophet identified. He said, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah, who was to come. Now again, I don't know if that means he's a reincarnation of John or reincarnation of Elijah. I don't think that's the case. I think he was going to go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. So you've got Elijah with this anointing. You've got John the Baptist with this anointing. And then we look into Revelation. You see the two witnesses. There's another prophet coming with a very similar ministry as Elijah had. Okay, so that is taking us down to... We're on the map E. I'm looking at Jesus returns to Capernaum, meets with the disciples of John. Jesus is now ready to begin his third tour. So I turn the page. I move the chart ahead right here. Now, this is his third tour. We're right here. He's leaving. They've met with him. He's leaving, going to go down one like this. He's going to go to Nazareth again. He's going to pass through Tiberias. He's going to come up through and get to Capernaum. And right in here, he's going to hear a report. Herod Antipas, where John is being kept, his wife's daughter, Herodotus, had come out and danced a magnificent dance at a party at the palace. And Herod says, whatever you want, I'll give you up to half my kingdom or something like that. And she went and asked her mom, what do I ask for? And Herodotus says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. Because John's been preaching that, you know, Herod Antipas had married his brother Philip's wife, Herodotus, and his big scandal and, you know, the celebrities and all the you know, the talk on social media. And so she says, just get his head cut off. So Herod didn't want to do it because he really liked, it even says he listened to John speak. He'd ask him questions. Yeah, we could go on about how he's connected to Herod the Great and the connection to the Maccabees. And so there are some questions about who is, you know, who's ruling the kingdom, and he was concerned about their own role. But John the Baptist's head is cut off, and the report comes up to, where's it at here? Let's see if I get there, make sure I get my place here. The third tour. Well, I'll just begin reading in Matthew right here and read into it. Jesus begins this tour. He's going to get right here, and he's going to find out John the Baptist's head has been cut off. And amazingly, there's going to be four times now, beginning here at point four, Jesus is going to withdraw from the crowds, from the people, from the religious leaders, one, two, three, four times. He's going to withdraw to get away from everybody. He just wants to get away. One, he feels threatened because there's some talk about making him king, and so the same one who cut off John's head could be coming after Jesus. Now, Jesus is not afraid to die for the kingdom of God, obviously, but he also wants to make sure he's doing it in the right place, the right time, and isn't causing commotion for the wrong reason. He could, like all of us, we could be persecuted for the sake of Christ, or you could be persecuted because you're not following God, you're in the wrong place, the wrong time, saying the wrong thing. Or, you know, I've done it myself. It's like, well, they're persecuting me. No, they're not persecuting you because of Christ. They're persecuting you because you're a jerk. You've got your mouth, you're too arrogant. You're not doing things God's way. And so Jesus doesn't want to be put to death because the crowd is starting riots, you know, like, you know, Jesus' life matters or something. And so he's going to withdraw over here. And that's where the crowd is going to follow him, and that's where the feeding of the 5,000 takes place. So we are in chapter, where do we want to be? Chapter 11 withdraws an area, goes through Nazareth and is rejected. Let's go to chapter 12. This is him teaching the Lord of the Sabbath. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on a Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. Then the Pharisees saw this. They said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And then he talks to them about, haven't you read that David, you know, ate the bread from the tabernacle to give it to his men? The priest gave it to him. And then he ends up saying that someone greater than, it says right here in chapter 12, verse 7, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, we've already gone through stories like this on the first tour, and he says, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than the sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And now they're getting upset with him. And here's it begins to take place right in verse 22 of chapter 12. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man. Now, this is all set up. They're trying to make him break the law. They're trying to accuse him of something. These are the religious leaders. They brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, watch, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the, and that's exactly the response he's supposed to get. The people are saying, the crowds are saying, could this be the Messiah? This could be him. And it is. And Jesus is trying to lead people, not just with miracles, I'm going to give you all this great stuff, but he's trying to introduce them to himself because he's got the way, the truth, and the life. And he's trying to demonstrate, and the people are, he's going slow, if you would. He's teaching, he's revealing, but he's not just coming and saying, look, I can do all these miracles, follow me, because, well, you're going to have yourself a mega church. Everyone's going to follow. There's all kinds of free stuff. But he wants them to come for his purpose. So the crowd is saying, could this be the Son of David? Which is exactly the right question. But in the next verse, verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard this, they says, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. So in other words, this is a demon driving out demons. This is not the Son of David. This is a demon-possessed man controlling demons. Stay away from this man. So there, now the religious leaders, the keepers of the scriptures, the keepers of the temple, they're saying, no, this is not the Messiah. We need to keep looking. This man's demonic. Jesus knew their thoughts and says, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city and household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan, in other words, he's proving, logically proving their accusation wrong. The demon just drove out another demon, and he said, okay, let's just think about this logically. If Satan is driving out Satan, then we've got nothing to worry about. Their house is going to crumble by itself. There's no structure to it. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So he's talking to the sons of the priest, and that's going to pop up in Ephesus, where you're going to have some sons of the priest drive out demons, and they're going to get in trouble for it. And it may be a direct connection. Maybe the same family line. But in other words, the priest, the sons of the priest are driving out, or the priests themselves, they have some incantations and they're manipulating demons. He says, how are you doing it? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, the crowd analyzing, if this is, he's driving out demons by his own word, could this be the Messiah? And Jesus says, if Satan's driving out demons, we have nothing to worry about. Your sons are driving out demons, how are they doing it? But if I'm driving out demons by the power of God, then you're looking at the kingdom of God right here. It's ready. And they would have nothing to do with it, and they plan to kill him. It says, go to chapter 12, verse 39. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign. And he said to them, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, and none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now he's talking in riddles to them. See, Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. He says, only the sign of the prophet Jonah will be given to you. For as Jonah was in the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Basically, I mean, he's saying right there, the Son of Man, which is himself, is going to be buried in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand in judgment because when Jonah spoke to them, they repented, and they're going to be speaking in judgment against you. Now, he's under pressure right here. Chapter 12, verse 40, watch how deep this goes. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak with you. He replied, who is my mother and who is my brother? Pointing to his disciples, here are my mother and my brothers. In other words, here's my family, the ones who listen to the word of God. And if you read other places, they had come, Jesus and or Mary and her sons had come to take Jesus away because they thought he was possessed by a demon. They didn't. This would be James and Jude, writers of the scriptures, coming to take him away because they didn't know what was going on. Well, because of this, because they've called him Beelzebub, chapter 13 begins this new phase of Jesus' ministry. This is what he's well known for. It's the parables. Chapter 13, it says, that same day, the day they called him Beelzebub, the day he was speaking, he did the Sermon on the Mount. He says all these things very clearly. He's told them who he was, and they've rejected it and called him Beelzebub. Even the crowd was like, this could be the Messiah. And the religious leaders, no. And they try to lead the population away. So that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat on it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them, this is a huge, you don't notice this, but this is a huge, he's already sat in a boat and talked. He's already sat on the side of the mountain and spoke two chapters worth of material. He's been traveling and teaching. People go, he teaches with such authority. But now he's going to keep on teaching, but this time, all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed as he was scattering the seed. And now he's going to have, basically what you got, you can see it in your Bibles, there's seven parables being said right there. Those are called the seven kingdom parables. He basically lays down, and we can look back and analyze it and put it in perspective, but the people, all of a sudden, Jesus goes from being very clear, very precise, explaining things to like, well, the kingdom of God is like, and he starts talking in these parables, and it's like, well, what's the reaction? Look, after that first parable, chapter 13, verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? In other words, this is not what we've been doing this for a year and a half, and all of a sudden, what were you doing out there? I mean, you never said anything. You just told them parables. Why are you doing that? I mean, they noticed the change. Now, the people had been following him because of his teaching. They had to come to the place of making a decision. And because they're being led astray into darkness, away from it, Jesus says, okay, I'll keep telling you the truth. Well, here's what he says. Why do you do that? He says, he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more. If you've accepted the truth, if you've accepted me, if you're following me looking for answers, looking for the truth, I give you a parable, you're going to be able to follow that into the truth. But if they've rejected me and says you are Satan himself, when I tell them a parable, they're going to go like, that makes no sense. They have no foundation to unravel the parable. So those people that had come to the place where they've accepted Christ and they began to believe him and follow his teaching, they've got enough information that a parable, they'll be able to put it together and continue to learn. But if you've said no, in a sense, turned your back on the truth, you'll hear the parable, but you don't have the tools or the framework or the perspective to unravel it because you don't understand the basics that he's already told you. And, well, this is what he says. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more. And he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, meaning if you're in darkness now, even what he has, that'd be the Jewish teachings of the scriptures and all the prophecies of the Messiah, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Now, this is just a very interesting thing right here because we still have with us the Old Testament. We have people that believe the Old Testament. We have Jews that follow the Old Testament to the law. But if you get to the place where you accept Christ, all of a sudden his teaching built on the Old Testament, it begins to lead you into the new teaching, and here comes Paul and the apostles, and you understand, you get more. But if you've got the Old Testament, even today, you've got the Old Testament, say you're Jewish, and I honor the Word of God. And here's it points to Jesus, and you say, well, yeah, but Jesus, he was a fraud. He was misunderstood. He was just a rebel that was, he originally wanted to just overthrow the Roman Empire. And you dismiss that, and you go back to the Old Testament. Even the clues, even the prophecies of the Messiah that were pointing towards Jesus, your understanding of the Old Testament now goes into nothing. You've got a religious book, you've got legalism, you've got a culture, but even the little bit of prophecy and the teaching of the Word of God that you did have when you rejected Christ, that vaporized, and you still got the text, you still got history, but it's not, you're never going to be able to put it together. Now, that's not my words. That's even what you have, if you reject Christ, even what you have in the Old Testament, even what you have, it's going to be taken away, and you'll be in darkness. It's like, that's not like, well, is that your opinion? That's what Jesus says. If you've accepted him, when I tell you a parable, what you have, it's going to become more and more. If you've rejected the truth, when I tell you a parable, it's just going to unravel what you've already got. And so that's why he teaches them in parables. And I've got a chart here. I'm not sure what comes up next on my screen here. Oh, I think it's probably, we'll look at it later because I think I've got some pictures of some boats and stuff. All right, so that's chapter 13, and you can see the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed. Chapter 13, verse, is it 30? 36, the parable of the weeds explained, parable of the hidden treasure, and goes on through like that. Now, chapter 14, now that's where we're at right here. He's come back to Capernaum, and they ask him, what are you doing? You're Beelzebub. He begins teaching parables. And now while when he was up in this area before, John the Baptist's disciples came and asked, are you him? Should we expect somebody else? He says, go back and tell John what you see. He's already made his decision. He traveled through, comes back. They ask him, what are you doing? You're Beelzebub. He began speaking in parables. And guess who shows up again? Chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod Antipas, I'll show you a chart of that here again, the Tetrarch, he was in charge of Galilee, and he was in charge of Euthria. We'll look at the map here in a minute, and it's in your books. The Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Now, why does he say that? Because now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison. On Herod's birthday, verse 6, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much. He promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, Herodias, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed, but because of his oath and the dinner guests, he didn't want to embarrass himself, he ordered that the request be granted, and John was beheaded in prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who they made girls different back then, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Okay, now Jesus just here. Now watch this. Jesus is God, but Jesus is also a man. He has the compassion of a man. He's got the family ties of a man. And John was the prophet that foretold him. Chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing this, the crowds followed him. So Jesus right there, when he hears that, couple things. It's his own compassion, most likely, but it's also his own fate. If that's what they did to him, he's staring down, you know, history. He knows where he's going. I mean, he's known it from the beginning. He knew it even in the manger. You know, he was a baby as a man, but he wasn't a baby God. I mean, when he came into the world, he said, a body you have prepared for me. You do not want sacrifices and offerings, but this body you prepared for me. It says when he came into the world, the baby's not speaking, but the Son of God who is eternal came in, says this is the body that is prepared for the sacrifice of the world. So he's known from the manger that he was going to the cross. But the fact that John the Baptist just got his head cut off, it's kind of like he knows he's getting old. He struggled with it, as you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked, if there's any way possible, take this cup from. Now, as God, he knows what he's going to do. He knows he knows the future. It was his plan. But as a man, he now has to execute it. It's one thing to be God and be able to handle all these things, but it's also another thing to be a man and have to walk this out. And so his withdrawal is away from people. It's not a ministry trip. It's a, if you want to say, personal time. He is, I think, indeed, when he heard this, what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, though, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples, I'm in chapter 14, verse 15. As the evening approached, the disciples came to him and says, this is a remote place. So that's where he's at. He's at a remote place. He'd got there on a boat. I'll show you where it's at. This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowd away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus says, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They answered, bring them to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves, 2 fish, and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left. In other words, there's more for other people that should have been there that weren't. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men. Now, these apparently are... Well, they say it's a Jewish crowd, and that would be good. But again, there's some Gentiles maybe mixed in with it. We're going to have a crowd in a moment follow him out of Tyre, because he's going to end up going to Tyre and Phoenicia. They're going to follow him over to this place, and they're going to be Gentile crowd that's going to follow him. He's going to feed them 4,000 people there. So anyway, that's what takes place right there. He feeds them, and the number of those who was about 5,000. Now, it says, immediately, next verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. That's why he was there, to be by himself and pray. It's like a Garden of Gethsemane moment for him. John's been decapitated, but he has compassion, feeds the people, teaches the people, heals the people, sends his disciples away. I'll catch up later. You start rowing. He goes up and prays. When evening came, he was all alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And so here's what is taking place right here. You can see it on the map. He'd gone over here to this between Bethsaida and Gergesha. This is also Gershom of the Old Testament. And he dismissed the disciples. They're going to sail to the other side. There's going to be a storm right here, and they're going to land right here. Now, here's just very quickly, here's some pictures, I think. There it is. Now, this right here, these first pictures, there's a place right here called the Horns of Hiddim right up here, and there's a place where gangs used to hide up there, and they're very rocky places. The Crusaders built a fortress up there, and we're looking here at this part of the shore across this side. That's where this picture's at right here. We're on this is the rock formation that you're standing on. I could show you pictures. There's a goat right there. I'm right there in front of me. There you can see the rock going up. It goes up higher, and this would be the northwest corner. This would be Capernaum right there. And this would be, now you're looking across here. This is this area over here where Jesus was in the wilderness over there. So this is the north shore. This is the northwest side. That's the east side, if you understand that. So we're on the north shore. There's the goat right here. I'll do this again. And there we go. Now, we've gone further south. We're down by Tiberias. If you got your maps right there, you can see Tiberias on your map right here. We're down here at Tiberias, looking at the north. This would be Capernaum right here. This is where that mountain was at. And then over on this side is where the wilderness was at, the barren place that he went by himself. This is Tiberias. There's Tony at Tiberias. This is looking down at the populated side there on that north west side of the Sea of Galilee. And now I'm looking straight across at, well, close to Bethsaida, between Bethsaida and Gergesha, right where point four is at. This would be out here in the wilderness where Jesus, somewhere in here, where he was, we don't know exactly. Now this is the place called Bethsaida, or Gersher in the Old Testament. So this is the basalt stones right there. So this is the wilderness. Somewhere in here, he's feeding 5,000 people. He went to be alone by himself. And there's hills and mountains coming back up off the Sea of Galilee. Here's another look at the area there, the basalt stones. Here is a road, you know, a New Testament road from Bethsaida at that time. Here, this is from Gersher, from the Old Testament. See the steps right here? There's a little box right there. Again, it's basalt stone to put their offering in. And that's their god. That's the image of it. It's got a tripod. See the three legs? That's a tripod for it to stand up. The horns. Some kind of Baal. Some kind of Ben-Hadad. Hadad was the god. Ben-Hadad, the son of Hadad from Syria, had come down. This is Gentile territory. There it is up there close. You see, that'd be the box where you'd put your offerings or something when you came into the city gates. Right? There's the city gates, New Testament city gates. And this was that altar right there. And all those ancient cities would have, you'd come up the steps and put your gift in there and go into the city. You'd pay homage to the god of the city. And that's Bethsaida, that's that area. Here's the kingdom parables right here, just so you can see them. They're in your book, the sower sowing the seed, the sowing of the weeds, the mustard seed, the yeast, hidden treasure, the pearl, the net. All that's fun to teach. That's a basic breakdown. We're not teaching the seven kingdom parables, but those are very crucial. That is where we are at in time, and where God is taking us is all within those. You can build right on those. The whole New Testament pops up out of those. This is in the book of Matthew. This is the narrative chapters. If you're the narrator writing the book of Matthew, you've got the introduction, the foundation of the kingdom, the proclamation of the kingdom, the conflict with the kingdom. That's kind of where we're at. There's been a there's the foundation of the kingdom's been laid, the proclamation of the kingdom. In fact, the population say, could this be the Messiah? See, Jesus says, get ready, the kingdom's near. Then all of a sudden, the conflict with the kingdom pops up. And remember, Jesus sent go to only the people of Israel. After the conflict of the kingdom pops up, guess where Jesus is going to go? In fact, that's where he's at right here, feeding the 5,000 Jews. He's in Decapolis. Now it's going to be now go proclaim to the Gentiles. And then there's going to be the final conflict and rejection of the kingdom, and then the crucifixion. That's Matthew's flow. That's how the book goes. Now, there's five discourses or five sermons that Jesus preaches. The foundation of the kingdom, that's the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, the Ten Beatitudes. This is the foundation of the kingdom. And then he says, you know, seek and you'll find. And he gives all these illustrations. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And then the proclamation of the kingdom, the evangelism and discipleship. He tells his disciples how to evangelize, how to disciple. Judge so you're not judged. Don't judge. You know, he goes through that. And then the conflict with the kingdom. Well, what now comes? The conflict? Well, parables. Here's your seven parables. And you in the darkness, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You that are in the light, exactly, enjoy the parables. That's why I teach in parables. And everything's going to now be riddles and parables. So whenever he talks, those that have light, it's like, oh, well, why don't you say it like this so everybody understands you? Because I've already said it like that, and they rejected it. So now I'm going to tell it to them again, but in a riddle, and they'll never figure it out. And then preparing for the Gentiles. Here's life and character of the kingdom, which all of a sudden, it's not just about the Jewish people. It's not about the genetics. It's about the life and character. It's going to be in Christ. You're going to have to accept the Messiah, and that's going to have sanctification as you become more Christ-like. That's the life and character of the kingdom. Now the final conflict, we still don't want it. And then he's going to have Matthew 24, and 25, the eschatological, the end time teaching. Here's how it's all going to go down. And that involves the discussion of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, but it goes way past that into eschatological events. It's all captured in this right here. And then you have the crucifixion and resurrection, and then we go to the book of Acts. So that is your, and these will be your red letters. One, and they're not just like a paragraph. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Two chapters. Eschatology, Matthew 24 and 25. There's long bodies of information, and that's how that's flowing. So that's just kind of interesting to have that there. Here's the Herods. We saw this before, but Herod Antipas married Herod Philip's wife, Herodias, and he's the one who decapitated John the Baptist. And Herod Antipas, he is in charge of, I've been saying Euthria, I should be saying Perea, Galilee and Perea. He's not in charge of Decapolis, where Jesus just fed the 5,000. So Jesus leaves. When he sees John the Baptist got his head cut off by Herod Antipas, he withdraws out of Herod Antipas' territory and goes into Gentile territory of the Decapolis, and that's where the 5,000 Jews follow him. And so that's where we're at. And again, you've seen that before. These gray boxes are all the Herods that appear in Scripture. Herod the Great at the birth of Jesus, Herod Philip, Herod Archelaus, Herod Antipas, his sons, and then Herod Aristobulus, who's also a son of his, but never ruled, but he has Herod Agrippa in the book of Acts and Herod Agrippa II in the book of Acts. Those would be his grandson and great-grandsons. And here we are now with map G on your books. Now, we just got done with John being beheaded and Jesus going off to feed the 5,000. And that's where we're at right here. John 14:34. Jesus is on his way walking on the water to them. I want to go real quickly to John chapter 6, okay? And I'm going to try to get back to Matthew so I don't get lost trying to weave this all together. Again, I would encourage you to find a harmonization of the Gospels where you've got all the Gospels folded in together with each other. Sometimes the stories are repeated, but to see the sequence and how they all work. But John 6, verse 14. John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, John doesn't give you right. You just end right there with red letters in my NIV Bible here. And then chapter 6, all of a sudden, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's what John picks up. He doesn't give you the detail of John getting his head cut off and Jesus finding out wanting to withdraw, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, he says Sea of Galilee, but it's also known as the Sea of Tiberias because John is writing up in Asia Minor in Ephesus in 90 or 85 AD, some, 50 years later. So, you can see the people that Matthew's writing to know where these places are. He just gives you the names. Where John is going to often stop and explain it because these people have never been to Israel. And a great crowd of people followed him. This is the same crowd that we just read about because they saw the miraculous sign. John goes right out of his way. A great crowd followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. In other words, more Jews are following him, not because they've decided he's the Messiah, but because, maybe he can heal this guy and takes him along. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. Now, we don't know if he went or not. It'd be the third Passover. It just says it was near. I think he's going to not go to the third Passover because he's going to go to the Feast of Lights shortly thereafter. And that's the last time he comes to Jerusalem. He's leaving Galilee for the last time. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "What shall we do to feed these people?" Now you get John's account of him asking Philip, "What are we going to do with all these people and all those that need this food?" John chapter 6, verse 14, he feeds them the 5,000, or he feeds the 5,000. I'm skipping that because we read about it. But look in verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign, the food, that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." This is him. Jesus, knowing their intent, now they were not, "Surely this is him. This is the great prophet." And it's like, if this is the great prophet, if this is the king of the line of David, if this is the Messiah, let's get our weapons and let's go. Let's make Israel the number one force in the world. And how are we going to do that? Jesus, meaning knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And so they came not to believe in him. What should we do? They says, "This is the prophet. Let's make him king." And Jesus knows they just cut off John the Baptist's head. These people just came out of Herod Antipas's territory, come over to here. They're going to take me back to Herod Antipas's territory and say, "We found our king." And Herod Antipas and the Romans are going to know there's nothing else we need. Just like Bar Kokhba revolt, they're going to realize we need to go to war against Jesus and his disciples and stop this revolt. But Jesus didn't bring a revolt. He came to die for the sins of the world and bring about the kingdom of God. And no one's understanding this. And even his disciples don't. So now you go through this whole thing. And now you're going to get in John. Remember we left off here with Jesus walking on the water from this place right here over to the boat. And then you could read that. That's where Jesus walks on the water. And Peter says, "Call to me so I can walk." And he starts to sink. And they land right in this area here. Jesus walks on the water in John the same way, chapter 6, verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into the boat and set across the lake for Capernaum. So they're going to go into this area, Capernaum, and right in this area here. There's another city right there on the other map. If we go back to it, we can see it. When they had rowed three and a half miles, so John gives you the measurements, they saw Jesus approaching on, the boat, walking on the water. Okay. Now, the next day, verse 22, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it. Because remember, everybody else walked the top of the shore. If we go back to this map here, do I got time? Boom, boom, boom. I got all these pictures I got to go through. Right here. Jesus here fed the 5,000. They rowed over here to get away from the crowd. Jesus wanted to withdraw. The crowd went on the shore around to find Jesus so he could heal them. Jesus feeds them, tells the disciples to get in the boat, go to the other side. They have trouble with the storm. Jesus goes and prays, and then while everybody else is sleeping, while he's praying, he walks out on the water and walks to the boat, and they wake up the next morning. He's like, where's Jesus? There's only one boat here. And so they had settled over here. Gennesaret is where they settled. So these people are going to walk all the way around the shore to find Jesus the next morning. And again, I'll show you that there's your pictures right there. They're walking from here to there, generally. You know what I'm saying? They're walking from this place over to this place, right? This is the Capernaum. So it's not like, well, how far? That's impossible. If they want to get there, again, they're walking from this side over to this side over here on the north shore. So there it is. Get back to another map we had. There's this, and there's that. Okay. And as we read this, Jesus then, they come to him, John chapter 6, verse 30. So they asked him, well, let's go back to verse 28. When they get to the other side of the shore the very next day, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Then Jesus says, the work of God is to believe in the one he sent. There's your gospel message. What do we need to do? You need to believe who I am. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see and believe you? Okay, well, you understand who's asking that? They are here because he just multiplied the bread and fed 5,000 people. But he withdrew from the crowd to be by himself. Why did they go follow him into the wilderness over there? Because he was doing miracles and they brought people for him to heal. So they followed him into the wilderness to be healed, and they were. Then he multiplies bread for them and feeds them. Now he comes over and they say, what must we do? He says, to do the work of God, you must believe in me. All right, if we're going to believe in you, we're going to need some kind of a sign. And it's like, what does that mean? Well, they're setting him up. We want you to show that you can overthrow the Romans or something. What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, you understand, they just ate on the other side last night. Now they come over for breakfast. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Now you're talking about Moses gave you bread, but it wasn't Moses, it was God. And the true bread is from God the Father also, and that's not bread, that's the true bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world. Sir, they says, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus says, okay, from now on, give us this bread. All right, good question. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm here. Believe in me and you have it. And he who comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And they go all the way through in verse 41. At this, when he says this right here, verse 41, at this the Jews, so that's what he was feeding the Jews, began to grumble about him because he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They says, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? Jesus says, stop grumbling amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. There's a verse for you, Steve. And I will raise him up at the last day. And he goes through and talks about it. And verse 52, after that, all those red letters, that's the sermon about the bread of life, verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then in verse 59, he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What if I stand on the Mount of Olives after my resurrection and just ascend back to the throne of God? For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe. Then in verse 66, notice what verse this is in your Bibles. John 6, 6, 6. From that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And then Jesus looked at his 12 and says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon said, in other words, he said, well, they all left. Are you guys going to leave me too? I can do this alone if you want me to. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Okay, so that's John, where we're at right there. That goes all the way up to verse 70. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And this continues. And I'll do this right here. It's going to take place in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Matthew chapter 15. Oh, I'm in John 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 21. It says right here, Matthew 15, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David. Oh, whoa, whoa, listen. This is this right here. So he comes, he's right here in Capernaum. Now he's come across from Bethsaida. They sailed across. This is a different story right here. They're at Capernaum. He's in a synagogue. He says this. Looks at his disciples. Do you want to leave too? Now he withdraws for the second time. He withdrew the first time and didn't get any time off. So now he's going to go up to Tyre and Sidon. He's up in Phoenician territory. And a Phoenician woman comes and says to him, do you see this right here? The Phoenician woman came and said to him, crying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. So this is right. This is the clue right here. The Jews have just rejected him. He gave them bread. He did the miracles. He says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. If you believe in me, you have the bread of eternal life. You have it, the bread from heaven. Oh, show us a sign. It's like, come on. And now he withdraws a second time, goes up into Gentile territory, and a woman meets him and says, Lord, Son of David. She knows who he is. Now he's up there in all these verses here through chapter 15 up through 16. 16. Because right there, chapter 16, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus to test him with a sign. All this is taking place here in Tyre. He comes back to Capernaum and he wants to withdraw a third time. He comes back and he's going to now go way over here into Decapolis. This is where he was before, right in this area here. Goes into the Decapolis over in here somewhere in these areas. We don't know all the exact place, but he's in the Decapolis. Oh, see how he's avoiding Herod Antipas territory, because the people want to make him king. The Pharisees want to kill him. Herod wants to prevent a revolt. So now he's over in the Decapolis, and guess what it says follows him? All these Gentiles follow him, all are wandering or follow him like a sheep following a shepherd. And now he's out here in the wilderness, and this is where this takes place right here, the feeding of the 4,000. And it's like he says, do we have any food? And they go, well, we've got this and this. And he goes, well, he says, feed the people. And now they feed the Gentile crowd of 4,000, and then they come up here, they get on a boat, and they sail to Magdala, and then they sail back to Bethsaida. That's why I showed you pictures of that. And they head up here for Caesarea. So we are in chapter 16, and they ask for a sign. And then Jesus, in verse 5, warns the disciples, when they had set across the lake, the disciples forgot bread. He says, be careful, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they forgot to get bread for the trip. Jesus says, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees. They're going to give you bad teaching. It's going to work through all of your doctrines, all of the Word of God, and confuse you. They go, he's mad we didn't bring any bread. He goes, they forgot the bread. Jesus saying, be careful of the teaching of the Pharisees. It's like yeast, it'll corrupt you. Aware of their discussion, Jesus says, you have little faith. Why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, or the many basketfuls you gathered, or the 7 loaves and the 4,000, how many basketfuls you gathered? He said, I just fed 5,000, I fed 4,000, you forgot bread, and I'm telling you, you got to be careful of the teaching of the Pharisees. And I use the word yeast, and you think, he's mad that we forgot bread. It's like, clearly, I'm not worried about, guys, I'm not worried about bread. I'm worried about you getting bad teaching. And so that's what chapter 16 is about. And now we go to one of my favorite parts of the Gospels. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Now this is Tyre and Sidon, goes over to Decapolis, feeds the 4,000 Gentiles, sails across here. We can read more details of it. And then he goes up here, Caesarea Philippi. He's in Euthyria. He's outside of Jewish territory. That's the base of Mount Hermon. So this is coming down a rocky mountain, a rock formation coming down to the base here at Caesarea Philippi. And I'm going to show you this very quickly. This is the Sea of Galilee. They're up here at Caesarea Philippi. Mount Hermon. Don't forget Mount Hermon. Here's Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. This is where he was. And then he came back. That's where the Phoenician woman talked. And many things happened there. The Gentiles followed him all the way over here. He now withdraws for the fourth time up to here. And this is where he goes, right here. That's at the foot of Mount Hermon. This is called the Gates of Hades. Water used to come up out of there, and they would throw sacrifices down in there, human sacrifices down into here. All these niches, see these little things carved in this rock formation? There was a temple. There's a temple to Caesar. When Jesus went here, there was a temple to Caesar. There still remains of it. This is 2,000 years old, and it suffered an earthquake. But this was one of the major pagan shrines. Jesus, if you accept this, and I'm going to read it to you, Jesus leaves. He'd gone to Tyre, Phoenicia. He'd gone to Decapolis. Now he goes up to Syria. He's out, or Ithria. This is the base of the mountain. There it is again from another angle. This is the place where water used to flow. And you see how it's all broken down here, crumbled? An earthquake collapsed and plugged this up. But water used to flow out of this. There's shrines carved into here. There used to be temples here, and this would be where they'd offer their sacrifices. There it is again. These are little shrines. They're decorative. I'll show you up closer. This is where water was. That is called the Gates of Hades. It was where they'd offer sacrifices to the gods of the underworld. Water came up, and they could throw sacrifices down. If the sacrifice disappeared, it was accepted. This was a pagan shrine. This is where Jesus takes his disciples. There are some of that. This is the rock at the base of Mount Hermon. Some things, and that's used to have water in it. There's another picture. There's more. You can see that you're seeing the same. See the steps here, the broken down. I'm going to show you where the earthquake. You can see the damage. There's another look at these things. That's me standing there touching it with my hat on. See my hat right here. See this? You want to put that on right there? And I'm right there. There'd be an idol sitting right. In fact, there's a hole where you'd have an idol with a post in it. You could put the post in there, and the idol would sit right there. There's Greeks right here. That's Greek writing. You can translate that Greek right there. See it right here? It's in all caps because the minuscule wasn't invented yet or wasn't created yet. It's all caps right there. There's a lambda, omicron. And you see the decorations right there? This was the pagan shrine. There you can see where the gates of Hades were. And this is where it caved in. There's the floor of one of the temples. Collapsed. Yeah, it collapsed from the earthquake that blocked it shut. So the water no longer flowing there. Coming out of here. That's the rock formation. This is called a rock formation. It's called a Petra, okay, in the Greek, a Petra. It's a rock formation. And there's where the water used to come from. And there you can see all the shrines right there. And that's water there. It's not coming out of there, but the water's still coming up somewhere else. It's all over. I've got video of water running and stuff like that. Okay, chapter 16, I'm about done here. Chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and that's where it's at, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? I would call this is kind of like the graduation ceremony, the graduation test. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But what do you say? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter, now Peter, that is the word Petros. It means rock. Petros is like a rock, like this is a rock right here. You can pick it up, a rock. That's Petros. That rock formation is a Petra. So Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you And I tell you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So he's standing at the gates of Hades, asking him, and he says, you are Petros, you are a rock, and on this Petra, now what is the Petra? Is the Petra, some say it's the words that came out of Peter's mouth, that he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that Petra, I'm going to build my church. The Catholics say, you are a rock, Peter, and on this rock, Peter, I'm going to build my church. And so you've got the popes all descended from Peter, which is not the same word. It's Petra and Petros. Or he went up here and he's looking at the gates of Hades and all the pagan shrines. And he says, right on top of this, in all these pagan cultures, and now you can see this in the book of Acts, I'm going to go wherever Satan has his throne, wherever the gates of Hades are, I'm going to go there, and on those things, those Petra, I'm going to build my church, and nothing's going to stop it. And so when you read the book of Acts, you can see how every time they go in, there's always gods, temples, shrines, and they just go in there and they preach the gospel, they proclaim the truth, and people leave the pagan shrines. In fact, Ephesus, they had a riot because the metal workers were losing business, and they started a riot because Paul was shutting down the gates of Hades in there. Now, he continues talking there, and I just want to show you this. Chapter 17, verse 1, after 6 days of being there at the gates of Hades, or at least of being in Caesarea Philippi, and it's just there's so much common terminology, gates of hell, gates of Hades, Petra, and stuff like that, that it seems like he was right here. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. What high mountain do you think he led them up? Mount Hermon. And there he was transfigured before their faces. And so after 6 days of being here at this in this location somewhere, I mean, they're right here looking at it, talking about it, he leads them up right here. This is the base of that mountain, Caesarea Philippi. He leads them up a high mountain. So they ask you, where did the transfiguration take place? Mount Hermon, which is in Gentile territory. And then here, Elijah and Moses both appeared with Jesus, and the disciples saw it, and we'll have to pick that up next week. So I will pray. After this right here, Jesus is going to go down to Jerusalem, and he's going to spend the last few months down in Judea and Ithria on the other side of the Jordan doing some things, and then he's going to go into this final week. So we'll spend next week hopefully talking about his Judean ministry of the last 8 months, and then we'll spend another week talking about his final week, and we could spend a week talking about his final day. I'll pray, and then we are done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We ask that this truth would penetrate our hearts, that we would be confident of who Jesus Christ is, that our faith would rest in his person of who he is and what he has done. And we do thank you for the information, and ask that our faith, as you give us more details and more information, that our faith may continue to grow, that we may be more confident, more bold, and more sanctified as we wait for your kingdom and urge its coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.